place.
Indeed. And let us now turn to the Lord for the greatest gift which he gives us, greater than the riches with which he has blessed us. Let's turn to the riches found in his word in John chapter 4. I'll read this morning John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. Let us hear now the gospel of Christ. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So then the Samaritans came to him. They asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's bow and ask his blessing upon this word. You indeed are the Lord of the harvest, and we ask that you may cause this seed to be planted with us, within us, and cause it to grow within us into a fruitful harvest for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This is, Lord willing, the last sermon that we will preach on this passage. For those of you who are just joining us this week, we've been sort of camped out here for a while. It's such a rich passage, and we've been looking at various aspects of it for about a month now. Perhaps some of you have wondered exactly how long we would be camping out here, but I hope that I have been a good tour guide through this part of God's Word. It is indeed a great place to visit, and no matter how long you stay, you will not be able to see everything there is to see in this infinitely rich Word of our God. The theme we come to this morning is something that I could have mentioned in our other sermons. I could have brought this up as perhaps a point of application in maybe every sermon that we've preached on this passage so far. But rather than mentioning it in passing, I thought it would be worth devoting an entire sermon to this topic. This topic is present in a number of ways in this passage, and I think it therefore lends itself to a study all its own. The theme I want to look at this morning is the theme of evangelism, outreach, witnessing. Perhaps some of you may feel a burden of guilt for not doing a better job at this. Perhaps some of you have a number of reasons that you would say sort of excuse you from being involved in an aspect of outreach or witness. Perhaps you would say, "It's not my job. Isn't the pastor supposed to do that?" Perhaps you might say, "You know, I have a lot on my plate. I'm too busy to devote myself in any way to that." Many of us, I fear, even pastors, often think, "You know, I'm just really not good at it. I don't know enough. What will happen if I mess it up somehow? Maybe once I learn more, then I'll do it." I hope you will see in our passage that this morning that despite the number of reasons we might give for the reasons we think we need not witness or evangelize or invite others, there are many more reasons and many weightier reasons in the passage that indeed we should be involved in witnessing to others. And I hope as we look at the passage that maybe even some of these objections we might see answered as well. What I want to see from the passage this morning is that when we have experienced the wonderful grace of God, we ought to do what we can to share this good news with others for the glory of God our Father. When we have experienced the amazing grace and forgiveness of our Lord, we should be excited to do all that we can to bring others to glorify our Lord as well. This morning, the points of the sermon will basically just be a list of a number of reasons that we should be involved in sharing our faith with others. And the first reason is because we ourselves have experienced the grace of Christ. It all begins and is founded on this, that we have experienced ourselves the overwhelming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what our first sermon on this passage covered. Remember that one where we looked at all the reasons Jesus should not have been talking to this person? She was of a different ethnicity. She was a woman. Those are two things that in this day and age, in the broader culture, should have prevented people thought Jesus from reaching out to her. We also saw that she was religiously not someone to talk to. She was religiously an idolater, not worshiping as God prescribed. And finally, she was a repeat offender, someone with a long history of sin, as she had had and divorced many husbands and was now living outside of marriage with a sixth man. And yet, we saw that Christ in His grace came to her. To one who was alienated from her community in the middle of the day going out in the heat. To one who society said is not your kind of people. And most importantly, to one who God's law said is an enemy by sin. And yet Christ went to her. And we saw that none of us deserve the gospel. None of us deserve the gospel of salvation in Christ because we are all sinners. We are all repeat offenders. And there's no reason at all God should want to save us. And that's why grace is so amazing. Because He does it anyway. By our sin, we've all alienated ourselves from God and made ourselves not His kind of people. And yet He takes us in anyway. And makes us into His kind of people. And that's something we cannot forget. It's a truth that should be our life and breath, that even as God continues to work in us and sanctify us, as that living water wells up within us and conforms us to the image of Christ, we can't forget that that's not our own doing. We didn't dig that well. This is a gift of God that has made us better than we once were. This is the good news. And when we appreciate this, we will realize how truly radical this is, and we'll be eager to share that good news. You know, when you have good news, you don't hesitate to share it. When something good happens, you jump on Facebook and post a picture of it. You call your friends and say, "Guess what just happened?" You can't wait till you can tell others when you have good news. And what better news could there be than the salvation of sinners by the blood of Christ? It's the best news that there could be. And how can we keep this a secret? If you found a cure to cancer, you wouldn't keep it a secret. If there was a drought and people were dying of thirst, and you found a spring of living water, how could you keep that a secret? When we realize the grace we have received from Christ, grace we in no way deserve, then we will be eager to share it with others. So the grace of Christ is the beginning, the foundation, the start of our urge to witness. But we also see how we need to witness by the examples of people in this passage. First, we see the example of the woman. She gets it. She knows how bad she is. She knows how alienated she is from God and from others by her sin and other things. And so she, when she hears the grace of God, when she hears that Messiah is come to bring you living water, what does she do? She runs off to tell others. She runs off to tell others, and several details show how this is utmost in her mind. For one, she leaves her water jar. The whole reason she is out there in the middle of the day, in the heat, is to go get water. When Jesus tells her about living water, she's like, "Hey, give me some of that so I don't have to keep coming out here to draw water." But when she finally realizes the truth of the gospel, she runs off and she even leaves her water jar in her hurry. She also goes to those from whom she's been alienated. Remember, she's coming out by herself in the middle of the day, most likely because everyone knows what kind of woman she is. So she doesn't come out with the other women in the cooler parts of the day. And yet she goes to those from whom she herself is alienated by shame and guilt. And she doesn't even leave out any of her past. She is so excited about Christ that she says to them, "Come see this one who's told me everything I've ever done." They know everything she's ever done. And for her, that's not a pleasant topic. And yet she brings it up anyway to get to the more pleasant topic of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who's come and who's told her everything she's ever done. You know, sometimes we think, I don't know enough. How can I be a good witness to others if they ask me what I believe or why I go to church? How much do you think this woman knew? How many minutes had she possibly been converted from an idolatrous religion? The Samaritans focusing on this Jewish religion that was been twisted and perverted. And now she comes to Christ and immediately she goes. She doesn't have a big, lengthy presentation. She didn't get a Bible college degree. She didn't do any of these things. In fact, she's not even, in an official sense, preaching the gospel to them. But she's bringing them to someone who can. She takes what she does know, Jesus is the Christ, and she brings others to him. And they see, and they hear. She tells them as much as she knows, and then she brings them to the one who knows it all. And that's just what you can do. If you share about your faith with someone and you have questions, or they have questions rather, you can't answer, you can bring them to church. You can give them my phone number, or let's go out for coffee. Christ indeed in his church has set apart those who are to be devoted to the preaching of the gospel and are to be able to teach and are to be trained and vetted and examined to make sure they are qualified. And you can bring people to those whom God has appointed in his church for this purpose. You don't need to wait until you know it all. Because this woman brings them, and what happens at the end of the passage? They come to Christ. And not just those whom she talked to, but everyone who came in contact with Christ is converted by his power. We see that we should share our faith with others because of the grace of Christ is such good news. We see we could share it for the example of the woman, and we also see it from the example of Christ. Christ would not be stopped from sharing this by social barriers. He indeed was intent on spreading the good news to everyone. We spoke again in that first sermon about the way in which the Jews had a sort of latent racism where they hated the Samaritans because they had been brought into the kingdom of Israel by the Assyrian conquerors from other pagan lands. But Christ would have no part of that. He rejected that latent racism of the Jews. And so, if you're ever thinking, I can't share the gospel with that person, they're from the other side of the tracks, or they're not like me. You know, I can share with somebody who's just like I am. Remember the example of Christ here, who has gone to somebody who is about as far away from him as it could have been at this point. And notice that Jesus isn't too busy either. As the disciples know, Jesus, what are you doing? It's lunchtime. You know, and they traveled in that day. They were walking. They weren't hitching a ride on the train or driving or something like that. That takes calories to move. So Jesus Christ shows us that, you know, this is the most important thing there is. He says, I have food that you don't know about. My food, the ultimate thing, is to do the will of him who sent me. And this is especially potent as we remember that Christ is not some kind of mishmashed, put together, part God but part man. That he indeed has taken on full humanity. He is just as human as you are, if not more. And so he is tired. He thirsts. He hungers. He has all the same needs you do. And yet he knows what is most important. He says, I will stop and I will talk to this woman. There are a lot of important things for us to attend to in life. And no, we shouldn't neglect our duties. But how hard can it be to be inconvenienced a bit? To have some time to share with someone if that conversation comes up? If you were asked on your lunch break, perhaps, about your faith and you don't get to eat, that might not be the end of the world, as Christ shows us. So we are to witness because we have experienced the wonderful grace of Christ that's forgiven us for all our sins. We've seen the urgency of this woman as an example of it. And we've seen the urgency of Christ as well, eager to spread this word of salvation. We also see that we ought to share our faith because of the time in which we live. We live in the age of the harvest, the age of fulfillment. And a big important part that we looked at in another sermon of what John is communicating here is that Christ is the Messiah, the one who's brought about a new age. Christ has come and he has brought about a new age. And this, he says, is the age of the harvest. Look at what he says here. See, even in the Old Testament, in a limited way, it wasn't just about the nation of Israel. You know, other people could come in and they could become Israelites. Who do we see, kids, in the Old Testament that wasn't part of God's people that became a part? See, perhaps, Ruth. When the people were coming into the land, you see Rahab, who's heard the works of the Lord in saving his people and comes. Kids, what city did God send Jonah to preach his word? Nineveh, that's right. And those people repented. But by and large, the Old Testament indeed is focused on the Jews. And it says salvation is from the Jews. But indeed, the Old Testament looked forward to a time that comes when the Messiah himself arrives, when that word would gloriously go forth into all the nations. So salvation is from the Jews, but indeed this is the day when it goes out. Today is the day of salvation. And so Isaiah 49:6 says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That promise God made to Abraham, that your offspring will be a blessing to all the families of the earth, comes true when Jesus Christ comes. And in the Old Testament, there was a lot of preparation for this. There was much sowing that was done by the prophets, by Moses, by others, preparing for the coming of the Lord, setting up expectations through types and shadows. But Christ says, now it is time to reap. Now the fields are white for the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look. This isn't the time to, as it were, sit in a holy huddle. This is the time to go out and harvest. And it's not about you. It's not about how good at harvesting you are. Because others have sown, Christ says. And even now, one sows and another reaps. And it is all by the grace of the Lord that the harvest comes. For He is the one who gives the growth. Because Jesus Christ has come, because His kingdom is inaugurated on earth, He says the fields are ripe for harvest. So pray that people will come. Be eager to share with those who ask. Be prepared to give a defense of the hope that is within you. And rejoice to see God bringing this fruit You know, you may sow and you may not see any fruit from it. But be assured that God is the one who is in control. And that perhaps another will reap that seed which you planted earlier. I've heard tell of those, even in cults and false religions, who were for themselves evangelizing Christians over and over. And it was all those little seeds planted as they spoke to believers that one day finally brought that fruitful harvest unto eternal life. And I want to bring up, brothers and sisters, one last reason why we should be eager to share our faith whenever there is opportunity. Why we should be eager and pray for opportunities to present themselves. And that is the end of evangelism, the end goal of witnessing. And that is the worship of our great God. It all starts with God and His grace who saves us. And the ultimate purpose of evangelism is the most important thing of all, the worship of our Lord. You see, worship is more important than evangelism. John Piper puts it well, and he says that evangelism exists because worship does not. It's because there are people out there, creatures of our God and King, who are not worshiping Him, that we need to take, as a church, the good news of God to those people. Because they ought to be worshiping God. And because God is owed their worship. It's a wonderful reason for us to evangelize. Because we pity the nations. Because we know what will happen for those people to come into judgment without the shield of the blood of Christ, which we have been so freely given. But the ultimate reason we evangelize is because God deserves their worship. And that is the true and most basic and foundational reason for worship. We looked before at how important worship is. And how that worship can only be true worship of God if it comes in Christ. And so if we love our God, we should seek to see His worship spread to those who do not know Him. Who cannot worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this is what is said. It says, God is seeking such worshipers for Himself. God is desiring the nations to worship Him. Ultimately, we ought to share our faith. Because He is not just our Savior, but He is the Savior of the world. Just as the Samaritans confessed. And He is the King of the universe. And one day we will have the glorious pleasure of never having to share our faith again because we will be doing nothing but worshiping God for all eternity. But until that day, that glorious hope which we have, until that day, let us go out into the harvest. Let us share the good news of salvation that we ourselves have received. Let us be like this woman and like Christ who made witnessing a priority. And let us go gather others to come and sing with us with one voice and heart and soul and worship God for His redeeming grace. Let's bow in prayer.